Over the last few weeks in this church, we've been studying a list of what we call heroes of faith. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, there's a whole list of people who are commended for the strength of their faith. And we're going through a series where we look at each of these people. And today, we're going to look at Jacob. You may or may not know Jacob was the father of Joseph, who is internationally famous because he wrote a musical. No, he didn't write a musical. He had a musical written about him. And Jacob was Joseph's father. And that's the man we're looking at today. He's mentioned in that list in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And as we look at him this morning, the interesting thing is, or at least I think it is what a flawed character he is. He's very complex and very flawed. He's just like you, really, just like me. Because aren't we all complex? Aren't we all a bit flawed? And it's interesting that this very flawed man is in this list of heroes of faith. And it tells us something really interesting, I think, and really important about God. We can mess up. We can get things wrong. We can make mistakes. And God still loves us. God still values us. And if we let him, God still uses us. That's what we learn from people like Jacob. Despite the flaws, despite the complexities, God loved him and God used him. Many of you who know me know that until I was 35, I was an atheist. I completely rejected everything I was ever taught about God. I had an image of God as an angry old man in the sky who didn't want anybody to have any fun and who punished people who got things wrong. That was the image of God that I grew up with. And I rejected it. And to be honest, most of the Christians I met were rather dull and miserable and didn't look very contented and felt guilt and looked guilty about everything. No offense. I'd not met a Christian who was anything other than that. And I rejected God. And it was only in my mid-30s I found and met Christians who eventually introduced me and led me to a God who was the complete opposite of what I'd thought. This was a God who was loving and caring and wanted the best for us, not an old angry old man in the sky. He sets boundaries. That's what a lot of scripture, the Bible, is about. Boundaries that God wants us to stay within. But it's not because he's an angry God who shouts at us saying, don't do this. The way people read the Ten Commandments is often this angry God saying, don't do this, don't do that. That's not how you read it at all. You read the Ten Commandments as a loving, caring God, as any parent would, saying, don't do that, you might get hurt. Don't do that, you might hurt somebody else. That's the tone. That's what's behind the Ten Commandments. Boundaries that if we stay within them, we're less likely to get hurt. We're less likely to hurt other people. And that's what parents do. We're here with lots of children today. And isn't that what parents do with their children? Don't do that, you might get hurt. It's not because you're spoiling their fun. It's not because you're a spoilsport or you're angry. You love them. You want the best for them. And you say, don't do that, you might get hurt. Don't do that, you might hurt somebody else. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. Can you, probably can't because I can't, can you imagine a world in which everybody lived by the Ten Commandments? That would be a world where there'd be no lying, no stealing, no cheating, no violence. Wouldn't that be nice? That's what boundaries are for. It's why we set boundaries for our children. It's why God in scripture sets boundaries for us. It's not to spoil our fun. I mean, what fun's murder? That's not the reason that they're there, those prohibitions. It's to keep you safe, to keep me safe, and to keep us from making other people's lives difficult. And it was only when I met Christians, and I met them first at an event like this, would you believe? I've been invited to a child's dedication in a church, and it was the first church I'd ever been in where I thought, these people are normal. These people aren't weirdos. They're not all unhappy and dull and guilty. And that was the start of my journey. And if anybody's interested in the rest of that story, which is a very long one and not for now, I'll happily tell anybody that story anytime, anywhere. But it's an interesting story how an atheist who had one version of God in his head actually found a real faith. But back to Jacob. That's what we're looking at this morning. Jacob's got lots of things in the Bible, in Genesis, that we could look at, and we'd be here all day, so we're not going to do that. I just want to summarise in a couple of sentences his biggest flaws. And if you want to read more about him, by all means, go home and read chapters 25 to 27 of Genesis, and you'll see just how flawed a man Jacob was. He tricked his brother. He was a twin. He came out second, so he was the younger brother. He tricked his twin when they were adults into relinquishing his role as the eldest son. And then later in life, he tricked his own father, who was elderly, frail, and half blind, by pretending to be the eldest son, Esau, and getting the father's blessing as the head of the family, because the father knew he was dying. He was a tricky, cheating, crooked sort of guy. And there's a lot more where that came from if you read those chapters. He wasn't a nice man. And yet here he is. Here he is, a hero of faith in the Bible. Why is that? Well, Esau, his brother, wasn't happy when he realized what Jacob had done, and he threatened to kill him. So Jacob ran away. And that's where we picked the story up, where Lynn just read that passage. Jacob is running away after all his shady dealing, and he rests for the night, falls asleep, and has a dream. And I just want to look at three verses from that passage where Jacob has a dream. I'm going to look at verses 12 to 14. So it's Genesis 28, 12 to 14. And it says this. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Wow. This rogue, this absolute rogue, God is saying, through you, I will populate the world. The world will be blessed through your offspring. And he's a rogue. And isn't that encouraging for you and for me, that we can mess up and get things wrong, and God can come in and change us? Because after this encounter with God, Jacob was changed. He wasn't perfect. You carry on reading, he still gets things wrong. But he's not the crooked, scheming, deceitful man he was. He's an honest man trying to do his best and sometimes getting it wrong, which is what we all do. We try our best and we sometimes get it wrong. And God says to this man, through you, your descendants will be as great as the stars in the sky, the dust on the ground. Through you, the whole world will be blessed. He had to have his own personal encounter with God to move from the terrible character he was to the much more normal character he became. And so do we. I did. That was my story. I needed to have an encounter with God. And it's not dramatic. An encounter with God doesn't mean something like lightning coming from the sky and having a vision. It can simply mean being introduced in a nice, gentle way to the reality of a God who is real and slowly getting to know that God. But we need to go through that process, each one of us. It's no good having a parent or a grandparent. Jacob did. Abraham was his grandfather. Isaac was his father. Two very godly men. Flawed, again, but godly. But he needed his own encounter with God. And so do we. He did change. We read in verses 20 to 22. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So he had his encounter with God and he changed. And so can we. I don't know if you ever feel like you're at a point in life where you'd like to draw a line under all the mess-ups, all the mistakes, all the things you've got wrong and start again. The good news is you can, and I can, and Jacob did. These heroes of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's a lot of them, they're not the role models. They point us to the role models. The book of Hebrews is in the New Testament, in other words, after Jesus. Jacob's story is in the Old Testament, before Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, all these Old Testament people are shown as models of faith. But they point us to the real role model, who is Jesus. After that chapter 11 with the list of names, we come to chapter 12, and the first two verses say this in Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's the list that we've just had in chapter 11, whole list of people, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I could preach for half an hour just on those two verses, but I'm not going to. The point for today is that those verses point us to Jesus. Jacob and all these other heroes of faith point us to the real role model. And the real role model is Jesus. And why is that? Why is Jesus the role model? It's very simple. What Jesus did on the cross is what the journey of faith is all about. If you don't understand what Jesus did on the cross, you can't really begin the journey of faith. It's the absolute essence of faith, what Jesus did on the cross. What do I mean by that? Well, like Jacob and so many other people, we do get things wrong. We make mistakes, we mess up. And we would like to draw a line sometimes under it and start again. And what Jesus did on the cross enables us to do just that. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for all the mistakes you've ever made, all the mistakes I've ever made, ever will make. Jesus died to take that punishment because God is a holy and just God and needs to punish wrongdoing. But all of that wrongdoing was taken on Jesus at the cross. So if we have faith, we can go to God and confess. We can say, sorry, we've messed up, and ask for forgiveness. And we will get that forgiveness because we don't get the punishment we deserve because Jesus has already taken that punishment. That is such a thing to get your head around if you've been brought up with the wrong image of God. Faith is not about feeling guilty all the time, as some would have you believe. Faith is the complete opposite of that. Faith is being released from guilt. Faith is going to God and saying, I'm sorry I messed up, forgive me, and you're forgiven. And you start again, and there's a line drawn in the sand. And because we're human, we'll mess up again at some point. But we just do it again. I'm sorry, I messed up. I come from a Catholic background and I never understood why what confession was all about. I saw it as a ritualistic bit of nonsense as a young man. But I can see the principles behind it are really important. The principles behind confession is that we can go to God. We don't need an intermediary. I don't believe we need a priest. We can go to God and say sorry, and God will forgive us. There's nothing wrong with going to a priest if that's the way you like to do it. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying I don't think it's necessary. We can actually go to God ourselves and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Please forgive me. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took that punishment to enable you and me at any time, at any place, when we make mistakes and mess up, to say sorry, ask for forgiveness, start again with a clean slate. Would you like a fresh start today? Would you like a clean slate today? If you'd like to know more about how to do that, please just come and talk to me or to Kath after the service. But the overriding message from the story of Jacob is that he's flawed, just like you and like me. He had an encounter with God, just like you and I can have. And he changed, just like you and I can. And it didn't make him perfect, and it won't make you or me perfect, but it puts us in a position, because we have a relationship with God, where we can continually, thanks to Jesus, go back and back every time we get things wrong and get a clean slate. That's good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the clarity of the message of the cross, which is that if we have faith in Jesus, if we have faith, we can come to you, say sorry, and have a clean start. I thank you for that message in John's Gospel, John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God loved the whole world. Lord, you love everybody. It doesn't say God loved good people. It doesn't say God loves people who go to church. It says God loved the world, everybody. But we see that it needs a response. And that response to that love of everybody is to have faith in Jesus. I just pray you'll move in our hearts and minds, Lord, to really make the truth of that known. And be with us through the coming week, each one. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.